Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. That's the text that I just read, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. As we continue our sermon series, We Belong to the Day. This is part 4 as we continue to work our way through Paul's letter, his early letter, maybe his earliest letter in the church that he wrote to this church in Thessalonica. A brief reminder of the context of 1 Thessalonians. Remember that we read about Paul visiting Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. He goes through his first missionary journey. He returns to Jerusalem at the Council of Jerusalem. Him and Barnabas split ways, and now Paul is with Silas and Timothy, and he goes on his second missionary journey. He sees the vision, come to Macedonia and preach the gospel to us, and so the gospel makes its way to Europe for the first time. As Paul goes to Philippi, he meets the seller of purple, Lydia, and she is saved and baptized. And God does a work in Philippi. They go in jail in Philippi, remember, and then they're free. There's this earthquake, and God sets free Paul and Silas from prison, and the Philippian jailer is saved, and then they go on from Philippi to Thessalonica. They make their way to, and they meet much conflict there as well. Do you remember it tells us in Acts chapter 17 that they actually dragged one of their brothers named Jason out into the streets, and they gave them a hard time. But for a month, for about three Sabbaths, Paul was able to reason in the synagogues and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many people were saved in Thessalonica. It turns out that they were run out of town after about a month and had to leave, but still there is a church at Thessalonica. And Paul is writing back wondering how things are going because he knows the tempter is going to tempt, that persecution will come. And so Paul is wondering, hey, how is the church in Thessalonica is doing? And something that we've seen from these first three chapters that's become very clear is that Paul was very impacted by these folks. They had become dear to him. He was very affectionate to them. We're three chapters in, and he's still thanking God for them and the ministry that he had for those three short weeks among them. He's encouraging them, clearly showing him his affection for them, his heart towards them, that they are family and that they had shared their lives together in these few weeks, and now they're bound together like no other. In our text this morning, we hear again about Paul's love and his affection for these believers. And Paul again mentions, as he does, another theme that we see throughout 1 Thessalonians is the coming day of the Lord. And he ends up saying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we as Christians belong to the day. So do not fear and live your lives in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it there, don't you? At the end of chapter 3, he says it again. Before the Lord God our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're being persecuted. Likely some of their friends are being martyred and they're dying and persecution is rising. And they have questions like we do as we see difficulties in our world, right? Like, when is Jesus going to come back? Like, when is he going to make everything right? When will justice roll? When will all of this pain and sorrow and difficulty that we have in this world, when will this be dealt with? And when will he dwell in that way with us forever? And so they're trying to live in light of the future. And as you remember that Paul doesn't give them answers. He says, don't worry about the seasons. Don't worry about the times. What you need to do, no one knows the day and the hour is going to come like a thief in the night, but don't worry because you belong in the day. What you need to be about is living today in light of that day. That your future hope, your future joy, that future glory informs how you live today. And what Paul is going to tell us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 through 12, the main idea that I want you to get this morning is that if you truly belong to the day, let your lives be good news. If you truly belong to the day, let your lives be good news kind of lives. And so that's what we'll see in this text this morning. What does it look like to be good news kind of people? To be gospel kind of people, what does that look like? And I think we see at least four things. I see at least four things in this text. One, we celebrate the right things. And number two, we're going to see not only do we celebrate the right things, but we find comfort in the right places. I'll repeat these as we go. Number three, we're going to see that we're committed to worthy pursuits. And number four, we're going to see that we pray consistently to that end. The first thing that I want you to see as we live these good news kind of lives, and you'll see more of what that means in a second, is number one, we celebrate the right things. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news," note that, "of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you." We see what Paul is celebrating here. What we celebrate matters. I guess we could say it a little bit like this, is what we celebrate matters, and we celebrate what matters. What matters to you? What do you celebrate? What do you celebrate in your homes? What do you celebrate in the church? It's often remarked that as when pastors gather, they talk about three things. They talk about their budget and their buildings and their bodies. How many people you got? What's your budget look like? And are you building any buildings? And those are the things that sometimes pastors, wrongly so, and sometimes that can be a sign of good things, tend to celebrate. What we celebrate as a church matters, because what we celebrate shows what truly matters to us. You understand that, right? I hope so. Timothy has come back with a great report, and he reports that he sees. And here's what Paul celebrates. Do you see this? "I celebrate your faith, and I celebrate your love, and that you're as affectionate for us as we are for you." This is worth celebrating, their faith and love and their affection for the saints. As Paul does, this is a summation of the Christian life, right? Faith, hope, and love. Here's what Paul is saying, is that I see the gospel at work among you, and this causes me to celebrate. I see your trust in the Lord, and I see an evidence of that trust in the way that you love one another, and that's what's important to me. I haven't said anything about whether you understand when the end will come. We don't necessarily understand how the end's going to come. We don't understand that. I haven't said that persecution has stopped. I haven't said that things have gotten easy for you, but what I celebrate is your faith and your love, that the gospel's at work in your life. Is that what we celebrate as a church? I hope so. Is that what you celebrate in your homes? And we would do well to notice how Paul describes this report as he hears of their faith and love. Pay attention to Paul's language here. It renders out nicely for us in the English, doesn't it? "He has come to us from you," Timothy has, because remember, they stayed back in Athens, but they sent Timothy to get a report. "And he has brought us the good news of your faith." He has brought us good news. This is the word that translates out evangelical or evangelism. And when Paul uses this term, some commentators have said he uses this term of good news some 21 times in his writing. And 20 times he uses this idea of good news to do with the presentation or the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul often uses this term, in every instance, is always the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done, that Christ has come, he has died, he's arisen, he's ascended, and he's coming again. It's a proclamation of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this one time he uses the phrase good news doesn't have to do with presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good news that the Thessalonians are doing okay. And I think this is significant. It helps us understand what he's saying. It helps us understand what he's celebrating, because this is sacred language for the Apostle Paul. And he uses this sacred language, this lofty expression of the joy of the gospel, to describe what he's heard coming out of Thessalonica. He celebrates, "You are good news kind of people. You are gospel people, and I see the gospel written all over your lives. And this report I've heard from Timothy has landed on my soul as this gospel truth. And boy, am I glad to hear how you're doing." Similar to what Paul tells the church in Philippi, the church he visited right before Thessalonica, where he says, whether I'm absent or I'm with you, may I hear that you're standing firm in your faith, striving side by side for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, that's what I've heard about you. And that's what I celebrate about you. You're good news kinds of people. And this should get us excited. This should say, hey, what is the report about me? What's the report about Riverside? Are we good news kind of people? That's worth celebrating. Timothy's report of your faith and love, Paul is saying, was such good news to me precisely because it was a gospel report. An account of the gospel work accomplished among us, that our labor was not in vain, that I see evidence of the gospel in your life. When we celebrate the right things, our kids, our church family, start to see what really matters and what's really important. When we celebrate the right things in the household of God, when we celebrate the right things in our household, our kids start to pick up, that's what's important to mom and dad. That's what's important to this church above all, is the gospel, this esteem for Jesus, this faith in Christ, this love of God and others. They are living gospel kinds of lives, and that is worth celebrating. So, if we want to live gospel kind of lives, if we belong to the day, we belong to the day of Christ's return. He's coming like a thief in the night, but that's okay. We belong to the day because we are in Christ. The number one, if we're going to live gospel kind of lives, we celebrate the right things. Namely, we celebrate the gospel at work in and among us. Are you ready for number two? You have your pens in hands, and I can see you're chomping at the bit. You're ready for number two, right? Amen. Number two, find comfort. We got C's going here. Have you caught on to that? We celebrate. We find comfort in the right places. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. So he's heard this gospel kind of news. Look at verse 7. For this reason, brothers and sisters, because of this gospel report, because of your faith and love and your affection for us, for this reason, brothers and sisters, in all of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. That we have found comfort, that we are dealing with stress and affliction, but we find this comfort about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. So notice what Paul says next about a gospel kind of life. Not only does it celebrate the right things, but it finds comfort in the right places. And Paul's saying, here is where he has found comfort. Do you notice what he's saying? I'm comforted by your faith. Yes, I'm celebrating your faith. But I find comfort in that as well, because what I see is that there's something at work in you that's not in your own strength, but has come through faith. Again, going back to what Paul said before about faith and love, these markers of the Christian life, if you want a faith that will save you and a love that will honor the Lord, you must get them in the gospel. And he said, I've seen that. You must get them in the gospel. You must have faith and trust that Jesus Christ has loved sinners like me and you and obeyed the law of God for us. We must have faith and trust that he bore in his body on the cross the just penalty for our constant law breaking. And he's saying, I've seen your faith in the work of Christ, and it's giving me great comfort because I know that this love, this evidence of your faith, this evidence of your trust in Christ, I see that it's nothing you're producing on your own, but it comes by faith, and I find great comfort in that. Not comfort in what you're able to accomplish, but on the foundation of why you're able to do these things. They have faith that all the guilt of their sin has been laid on his shoulders. He has faith that all the righteous judgment of God that was due our transgressions have fallen upon him. They have faith that he paid the wages of our sin in full, dying the death on the cross that we deserve. They have faith and trust that he rose again in victory, shattering death's bond. They have faith and trust that he brings life and immortality so that sinners like you and me might live forever with him. They have faith in Christ that they belong to the day. And that has changed their lives. All of this he has done for us and offers them freely to us. And as you receive it, Paul says, by faith. And when you do, you begin to live a life that's characterized by love, love to Christ, and love to his people. And it's this kind of faith that comforts Paul. Not in the activities of the church, though they are good. Not in their love for him. Yes, it is that. But where he finds his deep comfort is that they're trusting in the Lord. And they've put their faith in him. And now they're living their lives for Christ. That this is not self-produced. Notice what Paul says as well. Not only does he find comfort still under this thing of finding comfort in the right places, but notice how deep this comfort is. Do you see what he says in the next verse? So he says, in our affliction, in our stress, and wondering how you're doing, now our souls are comforted about you through your faith. That's where our comfort is. But he's continuing this thought. Look in verse 8. For now we live. Wow. Like not only am I finding comfort in the right places in the fact that I'm comforted for you by what God is doing in your life, but notice the effect of their faith that they're standing in has on his life. Do you notice there? I'm not only comforted about you, but we live if you are standing in the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 13, that we stand in faith. And Paul is saying here that, hey, I see you standing in faith. I see you standing firmly. You're unshaken. You're unwavering. And you have this unshakable trust in the Lord. And that comforts us for you. But notice what their faith does for them and ministers to their soul. Do you know that your faith in Christ just might minister to someone else? Do you understand that when we meet together, when we share our lives together, when we encourage one another, do you understand that your faith just might encourage someone so much so that Paul uses this strong language again, doesn't he? He doesn't just say it encourages me. He says, I'm living by this. Like this is life to my bones of what God is doing in your life. How good is that? And so this means for someone who might come into our fellowship, maybe someone this morning, and you're like, man, I'm shaken. Like my faith, I'm feeling weak right now. I'm unsure right now. And you hear of the faith of a brother or sister in Christ, and you, like Paul, can say, I come in here stressed. I come in here afflicted, but I've seen your faith, and it is like life in my bones because of what I see God doing in your life. I know that same God that's in my life is in your life doing a work among me and in me. We live if you stand in the Lord. Paul again uses these words meaningfully, find comfort in the right places, not only for you, but it has brought us so much comfort to hear of your faith, of you standing fast, standing unshakable in the Lord, that it has given us deep encouragement and joy. I'm happy for you. I'm joyful for you. And this is like life in my bones. How good is that? That's a gospel kind of church. And that's a gospel kind of life that celebrates the right things, a gospel kind of life that finds comfort in the right places, namely in Jesus, namely in our trust of him, namely in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number three, the third thing that we see in this verse, not only are we celebrating the right things, the gospel at work among them, not only are we finding comfort in our faith, not in our works, but in our faith. Our faith has found a resting place. It's not in device or creed. It's enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That's where my faith is. Number three is be committed to worthy pursuits. See what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God? And so again, Paul is saying, as he says for three chapters, that I'm happy for you. I'm joyful for you. I'm thankful for you. God's at work in your life, and this brings my heart so much joy. I can't thank God enough for you. Verse 10, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So number three in verses 9 through 10, I want you to see this, is that to live a gospel life, we must be committed to worthy pursuits. If Paul says, I celebrate you, I'm comforted by you, I thank God for you, and I can't thank God enough for you. I've thanked him, and it's just not enough, because I'm so thankful, beyond thankful. But notice what he says at the end of verse 10. And I want to come, and I want to supply what is lacking in your faith. Like you haven't arrived yet. Like this is not complete. He will complete the work, but you're not yet complete. You're standing in faith. And Paul is saying, I want you to continue to walk in faith. I love you. I thank God for you. I care for your well-being, your faith, your love, this gospel kind of love. And I am so committed to you that I am committed to help you fill up what's lacking in your faith. I'm committed to help disciple you and help you grow in your faith. I don't just want you to walk through the baptistry and get baptized. I want you to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I am committed to that worthy pursuit, no matter what it costs, because I love you that much. Remember what Paul says, you're my joy, you're my crown. You're not a burden to me. You're not getting in the way of my ministry, brothers and sisters. You are my ministry. You are my joy. You are my crown, not the budgets and the buildings and all of these things. It's you. And I care about you. And I care about you so much, I want to supply what is lacking in your faith. Kids, listen to this. How many of you have parents, and parents, you know this, that you love your kids more than words? You can't thank God enough for them. Some days more than others, I understand. Most days, you're very thankful for them. You get after them a little bit sometimes, right? You discipline them a little bit. You stay on them to pick up their room, to brush their teeth, to comb their hair, to get to school in time. You stay on them a little bit, right? Why? Because you hate them? Because they're a burden? No, because they're a joy. They're your joy. You're their crown, and you love them so much that you want to supply what is lacking in their lives. You want them to grow up to be wonderful young men and women. And you love them so much, and they know that you love them so much, and you stay on them, not because you're trying to bust them out, but you want to supply what's lacking in their life. Paul is saying that's in the same way. And I'm committed. Parents, you know there is a commitment to parenting, right? Like it's blood, sweat, and tears, and it's difficult, but it is worth, people who have sent kids out into the world, you know this, it is worth every bit of that pursuit, right? You know that. And Paul's saying in the same way, man, I'm committed to you. And that's a gospel kind of life, that I'm committed to discipleship, to this worthy pursuit. I don't want you to be uninformed. There's still some teaching that needs to happen. And that's going to happen. We're going to come back to you one way or the other and teach you these things you need to know. What are some of those things? He said, I want you to increase in love. You're very affectionate for me, for the gospel. I see that. Your love is evident. Your faith is evident. But I want you to increase still. Now, I see that here. There's some people in this room that have been following Jesus for 60, 70, maybe 75 years at this point, and they never get tired of growing. They don't reach like 60 and be like, oh, I got it figured out. I'm done learning and increasing in love and holiness. I'm going to ride this out now. Some of the most passionate people about growing are the ones that have been following Jesus the longest. You'd increase in love. And what does Paul say? Because I want you to be established. I want you to be blameless, he goes on to say in verse 13, so that you may be established and blameless in holiness before the Lord God our Father when at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to the day. And so I want you to increase in love. I want you to increase in holiness. I want your lives to reflect the gospel more and more, and I am committed to that worthy pursuit. So know this, a gospel kind of life is committed to that pursuit. And know this, just as Paul wants this church, the Lord wants us blameless and holy. He wants us living lives that are pleasing to him. He wants you happy and joyful and fulfilled. And so when the Lord begins to transform you and call you to be blameless and to conform to his word, it's not because he's a cosmic killjoy. You understand this, right? Paul wants them to increase in love and to increase in joy as they become holy and blameless. So know this, kids, know this, adult. If God is taking hold of your life and he is calling you to change some part of your life that you may be holy and blameless, it is because he wants you to enjoy him. He wants you to enjoy life now and forever. So if the Lord is after you and he's calling you and say, hey, this has got to change, know that it's for his glory and for your good. As you increase in love, increase in joy, blameless and holy before the Lord, living for the day of the Lord. Again, Paul writes, these people aren't my problem. They're my joy and my crown. And so I'm committed to that worthy pursuit of helping them supply what is lacking in their faith. What makes discipling worth the cost is that those in whom we invest become, in a real sense, in a God-glorifying sense, as Paul says, our glory and our joy. This is a worthy pursuit, a pursuit that shows the worth, the weight, and the glory of the gospel in your life. So, the last point's a little shorter. Let's live God, good news kind of life. So the report of us that we're striving side by side for the gospel, good news kind of life. One, we celebrate the right things. Number two, we're finding comfort in the right places, namely faith and trust in Jesus. Number three, that we are committed to worthy pursuits, namely discipleship. Point of application, and start growing as a disciple. Maybe that means showing up for Sunday morning Bible study, one of these men's or women's studies, or growing with one another, or starting reading your Bible, or whatever that might be. You're starting to grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ, gospel kind of life. So we're committed to worthy pursuits. Number four, the last C, is we pray consistently to that end. So we celebrate, find comfort, we're committed, and we consistent in prayer to that end. Notice what Paul is saying as he's coming to supply what is lacking in his faith, in their faith. Notice that all of this is framed in a prayer. Verse 10, we pray this most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Notice what Paul is saying. Yeah, this needs to happen in your life. And this is what God's calling us to do, discipleship, the growing holiness and blameless and increase in love. And he prays to that end. This is not just lip service, right? He's not just saying what he thinks the right answer is. He said this is the right answer, so much so that we're going to put this in prayer and say, Lord, let it be. Let me be with my brothers and sisters. Help me understand what you want them to know. Help me understand what's lacking in their faith so I can help. Like, I'm praying to that end and consistently with what the Lord has called me to do. He says, now may God the Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. There's a verse for you, verse 11. Direct our way to you. May God direct my way to you, to them. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another, for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our Lord, our God, our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. The Lord wants us to increase in love. He wants us to live gospel kind of lives. And so Paul says, we are going to pray consistently in that manner. That God would do it. That God would transform us. God would give us opportunity. That God would give us strength. And that God would accomplish among us what we cannot accomplish for ourselves. And so if we want to live gospel kind of lives, we must pray consistently to that in, because God does work by means. He is sovereign, yes, and he works by means. He uses means like prayers. He uses means like us to accomplish his sovereign will. So do you want to live good news kind of lives? I would love for that report to be that we are standing firm in our faith. We are striving side by side for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if that's going to be true for us, as I've said before, that if you assume the gospel in this generation, that just Riverside will be a gospel kind of church, if we assume that now, next generation will not know that to be true. It'll be lost on future generations. But if we are true to this calling, to say we want to not assume the gospel, but to show the gospel in all that we do, to have the gospel if we want to live gospel kind of lives, not just church lives, but gospel kind of lives, if we want to strive side by side for the gospel, Let's celebrate what's worth celebrating. Let's find comfort in what can truly bring us comfort, namely faith in Jesus. Let's be committed to the worthy pursuit of growing in our faith, committed to discipleship, and let's be consistent to that end by praying consistently to that end. Let's pray.